Well, it's so good to see each and every one of you this morning as we come to worship the Lord, as we want to give Him the glory. And we're going to take some time in just a moment to take a look at the wonderful Word of God, which sustains us and encourages us and teaches us truths about God and truths about ourselves as well. So let's just take a moment here to ask God to help us to open our spiritual ears that we may hear, not to the preacher, but to the reading of God's Word, that it would come in and work quick and powerful into our souls. Let's pray. Father, we gather together, we break open your Word, we ask you to teach it to us, we'll write it upon the tablets of our heart. The Father, that you give us the spiritual ears we need to hear, but also to apply to our daily living as we do this journey on planet Earth. Father, we love you. We thank you. Ask a blessing over those that are here this morning. Bless them with your word, and we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, one of the things you'll notice is we got it in the bulletin, so you know we're in the book of Colossians, chapter number one. The title of the message this morning is The God-Man. And as we take a look at the word here, we know that the book of Colossians that you find in the New Testament is one of the four prison epistles that was written by the Apostle Paul. And as Paul penned these letters out to the local congregations, they would be read out loud to the called out ones 2,000 years ago. As they opened the word and they received the letter, they would read it out. And many times the people would take those letters and take them on to other people and to other congregations throughout the area. So the Church of Colossae was one of those churches. Paul had visited this area. He had a friend, a dear friend by the name of Epaphras, who had reported to him while he was in prison that after the establishment of the Church of Colossae, that there was some people who had come in to kind of stir trouble, and that trouble was doctrinal trouble. Things that did not gee-haw with the doctrine of God, the truth of God. So Paul penned out this letter to them as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, and he penned these chapters out. Of course, it was just one letter, not broke down in chapters till several centuries later. But as they're read out to the congregation, the marvelous thing is that it didn't only apply to them 2,000 years ago, but the Word of God is still applicable to 2018 and forevermore because it's written in heaven. So we're going to take a look this morning at Colossians chapter 1. And normally, you know, I'm going to forego reading the greeting, but Paul always started out his letter with the greeting and then gets to the root of the message. And we find a portion of that message starting in verse number 15 of chapter 1 down to about number 18. And as I read this, for those that like three-point sermons, here's your three-point sermon. And the reason we do that in Baptist circles so we'll know how close we are to lunch. So we're going to be looking at three things this morning. And in verse number 15, you're going to see as I read, and it'll open itself up to you as you see it with me, that he is the God-man, verse number 15. We're going to see in verses 16 and 17 that he is God the Creator. And of course, this is speaking of Christ. In verse number 18, we're going to say, he is the God over all the called out ones. So we're going to see that Christ is the God-man, Christ is God the Creator, and Christ is the God over the called out ones. Let's take a look at that this morning as we read, and I read from the New King James Translation this morning. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you brought your Bibles, would you lift them up? Very good, very good. And some people have got their tablets and Apple phones all lit up, and you can read them there if you want to, and that's good. Starting in verse number 15 of chapter 1 of Colossians, it says this, again, reading from the New King James Translation, and it's speaking of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Well, the first thing you see that Paul's trying to emphasize here doctrinally is, number one, is that Jesus is the God-man. Notice what it says again in verse number 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Well, when you see that verse and you start to dissect it, you want to look up the word image. And that word, that literally means to not just to be representative of God himself, but that Christ was the icon. He was the actual representation of God, who was the invisible God. So Christ, according to the scriptures, he was the image of the invisible God. And the Bible also says he was the firstborn over all creation. Now I'm going to read that same verse to you out of the New Living Translation and see if it's a little clearer, kind of unmuddy the doctrinal waters. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1:15. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. And again, that word image is where we get the word icon or iconic, or back in the, you know, years and years ago in the Roman Catholic Church, they would have icons in which they literally worship representations. But the Bible's telling us that Jesus was the exact image of God the Father, that Jesus Christ was God, and he is not only God, but the Bible also tells us that he is a man. We use the word incarnate. That's a big word. I know I went to seminary, and as I went to seminary, I stumbled all over the big words, like anything with more than two syllables. It was a struggle for me. So I always have to get open the dictionary and begin to start looking at the dictionary to find out what the word meant. And by the time I found it out, the professor was already on another topic, and I'm still stuck on that word. Incarnate literally means this, that God put on human flesh. We sing that at Christmas time, God incarnate, that God himself, the invisible God, put on flesh of human being. He came in the form of a human being. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, and I'll read this for you. It said, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through him he also made the worlds. Notice what it said in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So the Bible, the book of Hebrews, is saying this Jesus who is born here is the incarnate, the visible image of God himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, which many of you are familiar with, listen to this verse. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this verse. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he is God, but made himself of no reputation, listen to this, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. And you know the rest of the verse says he humbles himself and goes to the cross. So we see here that the Apostle Paul is trying to tell the congregation at Colossae that Jesus Christ himself, who was born, was God wrapped in human flesh. That he was there as the God-man. 100% man, 100% God. He had the emotions and the feelings of a man. Did he not weep? Did he not suffer? Did he not become weary and burdened with the stresses of life? Yes. But he also was God wrapped in human flesh. Jesus, listen, according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, listen, was the 100% God-man. Not just a little bit of God and a little bit of man, but he was the God-man. So as we take a look at it this morning, we see that Jesus became man for us. Now, The problem comes in if you read the rest of that verse. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? Look at the last part of it. The firstborn over all creation. Now, some people have said to this, that's a problem. It's saying in that verse, if you read that verse alone, it is saying that Christ was firstborn or created over all creation. Which means, how could he be God if he were created? Well, let me just run a little trail with you just for a second. If he was the firstborn or born, how can he be God? Because God has always ever been existed. Am I right? He's always been present. He's always been there. I mean, before the creation of the world, he spoke it into existence. God was there. Well, if you just look at that verse alone, it can become a problem. And it's become a stumbling block to some cults. They've used that as a part of their doctrine. There's one that would say, one cult movement, it's very popular, that says this, that God gave birth to Mary and he became Jesus Christ, the man who was so obedient as the firstborn of the flesh, as a mere man, that he became like God. So you could be so good, be born in the flesh, and then if you're so obedient, you can become like God. And they go to this verse and they say, it says right there in the Bible that Christ was born over all creation. He was the firstborn, so he had to be born. So they'll run off and take this heresy and lead thousands of people down this terrible heresy that Jesus Christ was a man who was so good he later became God himself. Now there's another one, and they come out frequently in droves and knock on my door and other people's doors, and it's another heresy that they would say this, that Jesus was born just as Lucifer was born. And that Lucifer is actually the brother of Christ himself. One chose evil, the other one chose good. And if you choose good and you work real hard at it, perhaps you'll be one of the 100,000 that will be left on the face of the earth as a great witness to Jehovah. Once they surpassed 100,000, I don't know where they're going. But Paul, facing heresy in the New Testament church, we face heresy in our year and in our generation with the same type of apostasy, the same type of heresies. And that's the reason that we need to get down into the truth of God's word so that we can understand it, so that when they come knocking at our door, we have an answer. Well, you say, well, what is the answer? Well, literally, Christ was preexistent before he was born in the manger, if you read the entire Bible. If you pick things out to build a doctrine, you can come up with any crazy thing. Am I right? I mean, just think, if you're sad and you're really depressed and you're not sure and you're even contemplating suicide, and you go to the Bible and you take an eyedropper and you just pick something out of context, flip over in the Gospels and your eyedropper drops this drop of water on top of this one verse that says, and Judas hung himself. And you take that as guidance as to what you ought to do. So when we pick and choose, but the Bible tells us, and it's very clear, listen, that Jesus Christ has always been here. If you go back in the book of Genesis and you read, it said, let us create man. Let us, plural, in our image. We have Christophanies, our appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. I believe it was Christ who wrestled with Jacob and gave him that limp in his walk. I believe it was Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, who was down in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that would not let them burn. I believe it was the Christ who stood there with all the prophets of the Old Testament that gave guidance to them about what they should do. See, I believe that God, the Father, is God the Son, is God the Holy Spirit? Can I explain it? I do not know, but it is a great mystery. But so is the mystery of all the depths of the fish that are in the oceans that I've never seen. How do they live? They cannot be explained. When I can't explain it, I just know that the Bible starts from Genesis all the way to the last book in Revelation, and it says, Jesus is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, because it took the sacrifice of God Himself to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And He had to go as a man, but He could have called down 10,000 angels as God. But He's elected to be obedient to God the Father as a man. And when they put Him in the grave, you can't hold God down. Amen? So He resurrected from the grave and walked on the face of the earth. And my dear friend, He is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Paul wants the church to know, the folks at Colossae, He is the God-man. I just want to just... And I don't do this regularly, but I just want to say there's several words as you read in the New Testament which are much more specific. This word icon, when it means the image of God, it means the exact image of the invisible God that He is. And if you want to know what God looks like, you know, you take a look at Christ. He's formed in this appearance. Now, that is the word icon. And if you go over into James 3:9, and you don't have to do it right now, but in James 3:9 it says, you know, it talks about the tongue. Nobody likes to read that chapter, right? We're all guilty. The tongue does this, the tongue does that, it hurts, it sets on the world on fire, and it, you know, blah, blah, blah. But it also says we talk about one another who were made in the image of God. James 3:9. Well, here in Colossians, you've got the word icon for image, but in James 3:9, you have something totally different. You have the word homoousios, and you go, well, what is it? It's only used one time in the New Testament. And it literally means this, that you have been changed into the likeness of God. Do you see the difference? Icon is, He is the image of God. He was, He is the image of God. Homoousios means, in James 3:9, that you have been changed into the image of God, that you reflect God. And this is why over in Corinthians it says, you were an old man and became a what? A new man. You were an old creation that became a what? A new creation, that you have been changed. You peeled off the old man, put on the new man to reflect the love of God to fellow men. Do you see the difference? You and I will never become God. Now, I know some people that think they are, would like to be, but they're not. Pastor's not God. Do you know the quickest way to grow to church is lift up God, not lift up a pastor. I go down the aisle on the highways and I see bulletin boards and it's got the name of the church and it's got the picture of the pastor on there. Or I hear people say, oh, come hear our pastor. Or, this pastor is something else. Let's all run over to this congregation and hear that pastor. Well, that's all good and fine. But when the focus is on who? God. And let me run this rabbit trail just for a moment. It's something I read this past week. I shared it with my wife. And it was a person who complained about everybody in the church. And they told the pastor they were going to leave. You know, and I've been down that road. Someone said, I don't like it. You know, I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to leave. And so this pastor, according to this story, he told the lady, he said, hey, please don't leave. Why? You know, tell me what's wrong. She said, well, this fellow hypocrites. You know, they're on Facebook while they're in church. They're not paying attention. They're laughing. They're giggling. They're gossiping. They're talking about people. You know, I just don't want to be a part of that. So the pastor said, hey, let me do this just before you leave, would you do me a favor? Next Sunday, I want you to get a glass of water and I want you to fill it up to the brim. And then I want you to walk around the congregation three times. And she probably thought, you know, the walls of Jericho would come down on top of the congregation maybe if she did that. But she filled it up three times and she said, and he told her, now you walk around the congregation three times and then afterwards come up to me. And she did it the next Sunday. the pastor said, "What happened?" She said, "I went around the congregation three times." And he said, "How many hypocrites did you see? How many people did you see talking about each other?" She said, "I couldn't pay any attention to all that. I was worried about dripping the water out of my glass." And the point the pastor made was this: when we come to worship, our focus is on the God-man. Because we're all broken, we're all sinners, we're all a mess, amen? My wife said amen and looked at me really hard, but yes, we are all a mess. But if we focus on the right thing, on the God-man, man, you'll have a wonderful time of worship when you come together. Because really, when you do it, it's just all about you and Him, the God-man. So not only is He the God-man, but He is also Creator. Look at the next verse, in verse number 16, and it says this: "For by Him," again, He is the God-man. In verse 16, He is the Creator. It says this: "For by Him all things were created." Notice what it says: all things. I got that underlined. All things, everything was created that are in heaven, that are on earth, that are visible, that are invisible, whether they're thrones, whether they're dominions or principalities or powers. This includes the Senate. This includes the president. This includes the leaders all over the world. He said, created through Him and for Him. And listen to verse 17. It just underscores it. It says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." See, God is the Creator. The God-man, Jesus, is Creator. And I referred already once back to the Old Testament scriptures where the plural is used, where "let us create man in our image," that Christ was there in the Old Testament. He's always been in. And the Bible tells us He is the Creator. What a marvelous Creator He is. Amen? I mean, I was just looking in the mirror the other day, and I said, compared to me, God did a great job with my wife. So what we have is God is a Creator, and I think about this. The God-man, He is the Creator, and He did that in the very beginning. The Bible says, to follow along with the same verses to give more support and credence to it, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God, the God-man, who was also the Creator. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that existed. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 and 10. Listen to this verse of Scripture. "God at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." And I read that verse earlier, but I want to catch up with what else it had to say. "Has in the last day spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through Him who has made all the worlds." See, Christ, God, is the Creator. Paul, in his writing, after he was moved by the Holy Spirit in his prison, he said, "He is the God-man, church. Look over here. No matter what they're telling you out in the streets, no matter what their cults are coming and telling you, no matter what the Gnostics are telling you, no matter what the philosophers are telling you," and at that time they even had people that may not be classified as scientists, but looked at nature itself as the creation, Big Bang Theory and things like that. He was trying to bring it on home to some basic doctrine. He was trying to say this: listen, He is the God, man. He is the Creator, no matter what anybody else says. And you say, "Well, why do you always go to these simple things in the Scriptures?" And it's because a majority of Christians in our world today don't know the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. They do not know. If you get a child today and you ask them, if you sat down, well, let me go back to this. Let's go back to age. Look back to Carl, to Brother Boyd again. And I just say this, but he's our senior here at the church, I believe. And he's over 80 years old. 8 decades. Can you believe that? amazing. And has times changed in a generation from when he went to elementary school and from when our children today go to elementary school? What was taught, you know, 80 years ago, God created, God made. Why? Well, they even had prayer in school. Talk to the invisible God. Well, they even had biblical scriptures in school and read about the creation and who did it. Even in the Christmas programs, and I'm moving up just a few decades now, in the Christmas programs, you sang about the incarnate Christ, am I right? How many sang in the Christmas program in school and sang religious songs? Yes, holy, 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 and silent night, and all those things about the incarnate Christ. And then all of a sudden, we are moved several generations away to where we're not going to talk about Jesus. We're not going to talk about the Bible. And our children are lost in the sauce. They don't know where to go. If you're raising a child today, let me say this. You need to go over here to the Bible and teach them the truth, because it at least gives them some order to the chaos in this world. That God is in control. Let me run that rabbit again about one thing. Suicide. You know why the suicide rate is growing so high? Because there is no God to go to. Because it's said and done. Your life, you're financially broken. Your girlfriend left you. Your boyfriend left you. You got a divorce. They repossessed your car. Why, there is no answer. You're the soldier in the foxhole, and you're told there is no God. It's all about evolution. Well, you don't have anybody to pray to if you've lost all hope. But I'm going to tell you, the God-man, the creator who can do all things, not only brings hope, but he brings salvation in the most darkest, darkest moments. When I was an army chaplain, I created like a video about suicide, and I sent it up the chain of command. It's what you do in the military. You go up the chain of command. I hope somebody looks at it. And it was all about the program was called 5 minutes after you kill yourself. It was all about what happens 5 minutes after you kill yourself. You know, the soldiers have this idea that somebody's going to come to their funeral, hover over their casket, and they can see this, you know. Oh, he was such a good guy. And the person that did them wrong, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, is going to be mourning terribly. And they get to see the pain and the agony because they got him back. They committed suicide. But 5 minutes after the fact, truly what people are saying is, why did they do that? Why did they take away the hope they had just because they had a bump in the road? Because they couldn't navigate. Because they didn't have the tools to be able to get around it. 5 minutes after they commit suicide, listen, everybody's asking the same question. Why? And I was able to obtain videos of family members and showed their pain. You know, Johnny committed suicide. I don't know why, as a mother, he would do that to me. And one was of a wife, and one was a... And I said, I injected that the hope that people need to hear is about God, that there's hope in the most desperate of situations. You know, the old adage, they would say, there's no atheist in the foxhole. But when you remove all conversation about God, they don't know where to go. So I sent it up the chain. It came back down the chain. Behavior psychologists and all the people of wisdom. And listen, I'm not a very smart man, but it just seems to be common sense. When you remove hope, you lose all hope. They said it was too caustic. Too harsh. And my friends, after going to about 30 some odd families in my job, to soldiers' families who had committed suicide, I don't think there's anything more harsher than that. See, the world rejects it. But my dear friend, I'm going to tell you, Paul wanted to set the record straight by saying he's the God-man. He's the creator. And think about it. If he is Jesus the God-man, Jesus the creator, what can he not do if he created all the visible things and all the things that were there? Is there something, that a bridge too far, that God can't do for you? Can he do anything? I mean, think about it. If he so wills, Could you be praying, God, help me fix my marriage. God, help my grandchildren. God, help my children. God, help our church. God, help our vision. God, give me the strength to overcome work and school. Is it a bridge too far that God, who created all heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ, is there a bridge too far he can't go over? No, if he did all that, my friend, he's able. I love that little slogan. He is able. I know from personal experience, if he could take this and transform and clean up and recreate and make a new man out of an old man, I can testify. How about you? It's supernatural work. So he is God-man, we say. He is also God the Creator, but not last but not least, which means it's almost time for lunch. Verse 18. He is the head of everything, the church. Notice what the verse says. Speaking of Christ, and he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the what? The church. And you know, we think along the lines of a building when we say the word church, steeple, pews, carpet. But my dear friend, I want to tell you, this is not the church. This is the building we meet in. People have really weird perceptions about what the church is, even the people who call themselves Christians. And I probably told you about the illustration of someone had donated the bifold or trifold doors that went over the baptism. And of course, you know, a Wednesday night Baptist business meeting is close to the abyss as you can get. And so it was going to be donated. Nobody was paying for it. It wasn't coming out of any, but someone was donating the windows. And I thought this should be an easy go. You know, pastors like easy business meetings. Matter of fact, I'd rather have none. Amen. And just, you know, no business meetings. And someone else makes all the decisions except for me. But anyway, I said, oh, if somebody's donated, we'll put them in front of stained glass, blah, blah, blah. And somebody objected. You know, I object. And in Baptist circles, one person has as much strength and right to say whatever they want in front of everybody else, good or bad. Even they just got saved yesterday. Even if they've been a church member and not saved. Forgive me. But anyway, they said this. We cannot put trifold stained glass in front of the baptistry. And I went, ugh. Why? And they said this. No kidding. True story. Because that's how the Holy Spirit comes into the congregation. She got Santa Claus mixed up with the Holy Spirit. You know, he somehow hangs out in the baptistry, and when we have church, he comes out and fills us all. You know, someone said, well, yeah, that's where the Holy Spirit hangs out. We wash our sins away. Let me tell you the truth. As a Baptist pastor, if baptism washed your sins away, I would not be in that water with you. I would do it with like a 10-foot pole. I would be like dunking you down in there, watching all these sins float up, God doing his business, you know. But I wouldn't be in the water with you. You got me? I'm not getting in there. Well, that would be nasty. Why do I want that on me? Amen? So, like a Holy Spirit septic tank or something. But see, the truth of the matter is, people don't understand. This is not the church. We are the church. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, you're just a happier than most people. But if you're one of these, you could be a Catholic that has come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can be in the bushes of Africa. You can be an Eskimo. You can be out anywhere. The Holy Spirit comes in you, lives in you by your faith in the birth, burial, and death of Jesus Christ. Not in that order, but I mean, he's brought up. I'm getting Baptist-costal. It's starting to speak in tongues, broken language. See how that happened? So see, the thing is, listen, make fun of me. Bear, come out and get you. The church is us. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Not the pastor, not the deacons, not the person who's got the most money, not the person who's been here ever since creation. They're not the owner of God's people. They belong to Christ, who he died for. They are the called out. We are the called out ones. And this is what Paul is trying to emphasize to the church of Colossae. We're different. We're set apart. We're homoousios. We're created, new creation in his image. Not God, but to reflect his love and his kindness. We, the people of Christ. So we see he is the God-man. Did you see that with me this morning? He's the God-man. Real clear that he is God, the creator. Very clear. And that he is God, the head of the church. The called out ones. Now, let me ask you this. How's your life going today? And sometimes we can know all these things. And do you remember the little track they used to pass out with? It was a witnessing track, and it had a little seat on it, and it said, "Who's on the throne of your life?" Do you remember that little track, the four spiritual laws? And it seems at times, you know, it asks that question, who sits on the throne of your life? It seems at times that even as Christians, we want to remove Christ off the throne and put ourselves on the throne. So to the Christian, I asked you the question, is it the God-man that's still sitting on the throne of your life? Is it the Creator who's still sitting on the throne of your life? Is it the head of the church, your spiritual leader? Is he still sitting on the throne? Now listen, if he's not, then during the next few moments, listen, you can say this, "Dear Lord, forgive me." For God is quick to forgive us of our shortcomings and to put Christ back on the throne in our lives. It makes all the difference. And perhaps he's never been there. You did a little prayer, got a little wet in the baptistry, maybe sprinkled on the head, dunked in 500 gallons of water, dunked in a creek, I don't know. And you thought that was it. My friend, that's not it. What's it is when you say this, "Lord, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I deserve punishment, eternal punishment, for walking away from you. Father, I want Christ to be on the throne of my life. I want Christ as my personal Savior." That makes our faith the most unique faith around the world. God came to us. All the other faiths are still trying to struggle to reach up to God. But here is Christ coming for us, the God-man, the Creator, the head of the church. Won't you make him and put him on the throne of your life today? So that all the chaos and the mayhem doesn't mean it's going to go away, but it means you can look at the guy on the throne and say, "In you I have hope. I can get through this. It's not as bad as it looks because you're the Creator, you're the God-man, you can do all things." Do you know him today? The God-man. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we see your word that was written so many centuries ago to the new Christians at Colossae. We see as they were penned out by the Holy Spirit using this man named Paul to speak to us even in our century, even in this place, this very moment. Father, deal with us through the Holy Spirit. Set us straight. Make us to know what it is you'd have us to know through this message, and teach us and add application to our lives, our daily walk here on earth. And we ask it in the blessed name of Christ Jesus. Amen.